When you think about what a martyr is, a martyr, someone who dies for their faith, that used to be a concept that we seemed far away, that you don't really hear of many martyrs. But then in recent events, you see that there are martyrs. While we were worshiping here last Sunday, there was an attack in Pakistan that killed 21 people and wounded 300 people because they were worshiping Jesus Christ. And you think about that. And not too long ago, I don't know if you remember, in Egypt, there were Christians that were on the beach, that were in orange jumpsuits, that were beheaded by ISIS for their beliefs. I believe it was 21 Egyptian Christians that were beheaded by ISIS. Martyrs, what they did. Do you know what they were doing right before they were beheaded? Rumor has it that they were singing. They were singing praise to God while men in black garb and knives stood behind them and they knew what their fate was. They were singing. How in the world does anyone sing at a time like that? How in the world does anyone conjure up that sort of joy at that moment? How in the world do you have that sort of bulletproof faith and joy to know? I mean, those men that were martyred on the beach in Egypt, that wasn't the first time that they had suffered. I mean, if you're a Christian and you're in Egypt or you're in the Middle East, you suffer every day. Countless, you know, how could you have a job? You probably can't be employed. Your family probably faced persecution, much worse. And yet they had that bulletproof joy and faith in order to sing right before they were beheaded. How is that possible? And what about us? I mean, we're probably not going to be called to suffer the ultimate consequence for Christ. Most likely, we are probably not to. But life is still hard. I mean, we still face things in life that are hard. How do we have that bulletproof joy? How do we have that faith? We are still going to face hardships and struggles and all of those things. And where's God in all that? Where's God in when we struggle? Where's God in our ups and downs? Why are we facing these trials? Why can't life just be stable and happy? God's Word is going to answer these questions for us today. And God's Word is going to tell us that, yes, it actually even is possible to have joy in the midst of trials. So again, make your way to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up, we went through 1 through 5 last week. This week we're going to pick up in verse 6. Last week we focused on the first 5 verses in the hope of the resurrection. And we said that resurrection hope is real hope. We said that resurrection hope is a living hope. It's a permanent hope. And it's a future hope. And with that we face what life has to offer, both good and bad. But this week, Peter is going to get very practical with us. He is going to go one step further and he is going to say, yeah, what about those trials? What about joy? What about faith? And he's going to talk about all that today. And so as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we are going to look at verse 6. And I'll read verse 6 for us. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And we'll pause there. Verse 6 starts as a continuation of the previous verses. You recall last week we had that in verse 3, I guess it was. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That call to worship because of the gospel, because of who God is, we should worship. And he continues that. And he says that because of this, in this you rejoice. And the this in that sentence, he's referring to verses 3 through 5. He's referring to that whole thing. And we'll just kind of read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the this. That's what he says. In this you rejoice. You rejoice in all of that awesomeness that I just explained in verses 3 through 5. And he says rejoice. And that's the hope and that we live a life of joy. And he's going to get into trials in a second. So maybe you're thinking, okay, well, is that just it? Like, is that just a command? Just rejoice? You ever try and just conjure up happiness among yourselves? You ever just try and just wake, I'm going to be happy today. It is going to happen. Do you ever try and just make yourself joyful? How long does that last? About 4.5 minutes or something, right? I mean, it doesn't always last. Just think happier thoughts, you know, be a better you. Like, you know, work on that. I feel like Dr. Phil, how's that going for you? You know, that's where the whole self-help movement really hits the wall. By the way, still the best-selling category is self-help books. Self-help, how to improve yourself, how to deal with whatever's going on in your life, how to be happier, how to be, I'm always feeling like I'm being attacked by this microphone. How to feel, you know, maybe some of you thought it was going to attack me. How to become a better you. It's self-help, and that's where it hits the wall. Because we got to say something really clear right off the bat. We can't fix ourselves. We can't do it. If we did, we would have already. It doesn't work. We can't fix ourselves. No matter how many books you read, no matter how many times you wake up in the morning and do yoga or exercise or whatever crazy thing you're going to do. Not that any of those things are crazy, just throwing it out there. That you need to go outside yourself. We can't fix ourselves. Remember the greatest commandment says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. You see, outward focused, not inward focused. We are focused on God. It's almost like, I know this sounds crazy, but just follow me on this. It's almost like somebody created us and then he put inside us a need for him. I know it's nuts, but just follow. Just say if that's correct, wouldn't that make sense then that we couldn't fix ourselves? Why would God make us so autonomous that's like, oh, they're good. I just set them up as robots. And once they kind of become more self-aware, then they'll become happier as time goes on. No, he built us with a need for him. We go to him. We cannot fix ourselves. The focus on the glory of God, particularly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the reason for our joy. That's what Peter just told us. In this you rejoice. And so right away we can pull from this passage that joy flows from the hope of the gospel. Joy flows from the hope of the gospel. Forgetting anything else, delighting in the gospel, in the biblical gospel, not our version of the gospel, not someone else's version of the gospel, but the biblical gospel should make us joyful. And I said should. And we're going to talk about some other stuff in a minute. Okay, but joy flows from the gospel. Joy is a fundamental component of the Christian. It's been put there by God and comes from God. So when we need more joy, we go back to God. I'll read you just a few if you don't believe me. Look in the Psalms. Psalms 44 verse 7 says that you have put joy in our hearts. 16:11 says that in your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 20 verse 5 says that we shout for joy over your salvation. Psalm 43:4 says, God is my exceeding joy. In the New Testament, John 15:11, Jesus himself says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be half-hearted. No, full. Your joy may be full. He promises in John 16:20 that he will turn our sorrow into joy. John 1, 1 John 1:4 says that he is writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You get the picture? Joy comes from God. Joy flows from the hope of the gospel. And before we even talk about trials, let's talk about the source of joy. Let's talk about where we get it, and let's talk about how we get it. And that is by getting more of our God. Emotions are funny things, right? Like, we wake up in the morning, and if we're not happy for whatever reason, maybe we ate bad Chipotle or something or whatever, we're not happy. We think, therefore, that that is then the banner over our day, that therefore, because we are not happy, that something's wrong. Okay? Here's the thing, guys. Our hearts lie to us. Our hearts, Jeremiah 17:9 says, are deceitful and wicked and sick. Who can understand it? Okay? Just because we feel something doesn't mean we go with it. Okay, that's the big lie, right? That's the American thing. You feel good, that must be good. Everything's good. We just follow how we feel. Believers, Christians, don't follow how we feel because we know that sin has infected our hearts and wants to grow inside the walls of our hearts like some chia pet on steroids and wants to always, always make us think things that are different from what the truth is. And then we say, oh no, 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 wait, wait. We inform our hearts, right, with the Word of God. And we say, that's not true. Whatever lie, sin is leading me into, whatever thing is happening, I can have joy right now because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, because I am not under wrath, I am under grace. And so when we think about our feelings, we cannot just give in and go with our feelings. But feelings are hard, right? Sometimes you just can't command your feelings like this. I remember, and my parents aren't here, so I can talk about them. When I was little, and we had my brother and my sister, and there may have been discipline going on at this particular moment. I can't really remember. But I remember hysterics, and I remember crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe there was a spanking involved. And I remember my dad, he looked at my brother and he said, "Stop crying right now." And it's like, I remember thinking, I must have been like eight, but I remember thinking, I don't think it works like that. I don't think that you can just turn it off like that, you know? But that's kind of that we understand how powerful our emotions are, but we don't just give in to them. We understand that they need informing and they need harnessing. Emotions aren't the ones that are driving the bus, okay? God's word and God's truth needs to drive the bus. And joy flows from the hope of the gospel. And so when we need more joy, we go to the source of joy, which is our great God and the gospel. And I know what you're thinking, okay? You're thinking, okay, Pastor Mike, that's awesome. Thank you. That's great. A little pep talk there. Just if you need more joy, just go to God and think godly thoughts, and then everything will be rainbows and unicorns. I understand that. But in the real world, Pastor Mike, we have this thing called life. We have this thing called problems and trials, and stuff happens. And it's really nice of you to talk about just being more joyful by going to God, but it doesn't work like that. Or does it work like that? And that's what we're going to turn to, because Peter talks about that next. Let's pick up verse 6. I'm going to get a running start again. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look at that phrase, various trials, at the end of verse 6. Various trials. Life stuff. Traffic. Taxes. Waking up to your truck covered in ice on April 3rd. The flu. Kids. Kids with the flu. Dropping your iPhone and the screen shattering again. Stress at work. Mondays. Car accidents. Family stress. We just had a holiday. Can I get an amen? Bad memories and hurts from the past. Getting fired. Falling into sexual sin. Cancer. Death of loved ones. Various trials. It's all in there. Peter says, yeah, life is full of various trials. We deal with trials from the small to the great. It all falls in that junk drawer of various trials. And Peter says that there's a plan. Peter says that there is a God who is watching over this. And it's really important, guys, to set from the outset here that this is the plan. What we just read in verses 6 and 7 is for the believer. Okay, if you are a believer, God is at work. God is doing things in the trial. But if you are not a believer, if you have not turned over your life to God, He's not so much doing that. He's doing one thing. He's putting things in your path so that you surrender to Him. He's putting things in your path so that you know that there is a God and you need to surrender to Him. But if you're a believer, we can have faith that we understand how this is working in our life. And that's what we're going to talk about. Look at the phrase, if necessary. "In this you rejoice now for a little while." Okay, so we get a little sense there too that trials aren't forever. Believe it or not, even though you're in the middle of a trial, it might last forever. Even if it's a lifelong trial, it's not forever. It's not eternity, because we learned last week about heaven and how we'll spend eternity with God. For a little while, if necessary. Who deems it necessary? In order for you to have a word like necessary, there has to be someone making it necessary or necessarying it, right? There has to be someone there making it necessary. And that's God. Be very clear about this. God isn't bringing sin into our life, okay? God is not the author of sin. Sin's in the world. Sin impacts everybody on a daily basis. Some a lot, some a little. But God lets the effects of sin play out for now, and He is sovereign over them all. And He says, yeah, it's not running rampant, because even in all of that trial, even in all that suffering, I am working. I am doing things that you don't even know. You know that Muslims are turning to Christ in bigger numbers than they ever have before? You see that people are moving towards different borders, that Christians are fleeing persecution. You know that they're going to plant churches where they are. You know that there's evil running amok, but God is sovereign over it all. And so even when we are having trials, we understand that God is at work and He has deemed it necessary. He is not the author of sin because there's no evil in Him whatsoever. That He is sovereign over its effects, and for the believer, He is working to shape us. And because of what we just read in verses 6 and 7, we can say that God uses trials to test the authenticity of our faith. God uses trials to test the authenticity of our faith for the believers. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's refined by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. For through various trials, and unfortunately only through various trials sometimes, our faith becomes genuine. Our faith becomes pure. Peter in this passage speaks about the process for refining gold. And maybe some of you know this, but the gold, they heat up the gold till a boiling point. Till it gets so hot it becomes liquid molten gold. And then what happens? All the impurities rise up to the surface. And then they scoop out the impurities and they throw them away. And they do that time and time and time again. And that's how they purify gold. But they need the heat, because the heat then causes what we sung about and how firm a foundation, the dross. The dross to consume and the gold to refine. He is refining our faith through that process. And if you're the gold, that's not necessarily a very pleasant process, right? Because you're molten and you're hot and you're burning and you have trials. And so the flame, the heat that we experience as trials in our lives, that is not necessarily bad or good. That is the heat that then just generates the stuff that's in our hearts. And the stuff that's in our hearts bubbles up. You ever have somebody just like blow a gasket, just like you're like talking to them and they flip out for no reason at all? And you're like, where did that come from? What just happened? It wasn't just that interaction, right? It wasn't just that tense interaction that you had. Maybe they flew off the handle because there's stuff that's unresolved in them. And it just boiled up to the surface and it just spilled out. That's the process that God is meant to refine our faith. Because He's interested in all that stuff. When it floats up to the surface, He says, yep, all that sin that's floating on the surface that was in your heart the whole time, I'm going to scoop that out. And we're going to go back to the cross. And we're going to look at how it was paid for. And we're going to look at the empty tomb. And we're going to say that it is paid for. That Christ then was resurrected and that you have new life. And I'm going to take that dross and all that stuff and all that impurity and I'm going to throw it away. If you let me. If you just don't want to hold on to it, you know, give it to Him. Let the trials then cause that stuff to bubble up to the surface and let Him deal with it at the cross. That's what He's doing. He's growing a more authentic, more genuine faith. The word here in the Greek for tested genuineness, it's two words in English, is also used for the testing and discerning of metals to see the purity and quality of them. God's seeing the purity and quality of our faith. And how will we ever know if it's not tested? And testing's not fun. But the Bible's all over this in other passages. I think I put it in your bulletin. Famous one, James 1:2. Count it all joy. Oh, man, again with the joy. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See the process? It's in the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. It would be really awesome if we didn't have to go through all of that testing and trialing. But we do. Because A, the world is broken and sinful, and we'd have to go through it anyway because of sin. But B, look at our great God, how he has a process through this, how this is then to his glory and for our growth. Anybody ever quoted that verse to you in James, you know, count it all joy? Like, you know, you're going through one of those days where you just can't hack, and a well-meaning brother or sister was like, well, you know, count it all joy. It's like, I'm going to count to 10 and then something bad is going to happen. Okay. I do not need to hear that verse right now. And it's hard because sometimes we don't know what to say in that, but even in this, there's a temptation to be plastic and insincere and kind of Ned Flanders, right? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about having this weird, one person got that. Thank you. We're not talking about this weird, unrealistic thing. Oh, I got fired. Yes. Praise God. My car's wrecked. Awesome. I'm sure God's doing something through this, brother. Joy. No, people are going to look at you like you're insane. Okay? Life is hard. Let's not just eliminate the hardness. Let's not just be plastic and pretend it's not there. Life is hard. Let life be hard and let God be God. Amen? God is at work. Don't fake it. Okay? Let's not be plastic and let's not talk to, you know, let's not bumper sticker this and have little platitudes and stuff and, you know, let go and let God. No, let's realize who we're dealing with here and let's go along with the plan. Why does God count? Why are we called to count these things as all joy? Again, to beat this nail even harder, because God is using them in the lives of the believer to test our faith, to make us more like God. It's the process of sanctification. We as Americans just want the pain to stop. And that's often how we pray, right? We pray, we go to God, and we say, God, make this stop. God's well aware of the situation, and God wants far more in our hearts than just to make it stop. Okay? Realize that. It's okay to pray for it to make it stop, okay? I'm not saying, no, pray for it. But realize that God is after greater things. And maybe if you're a believer, someone else has, and I'm throwing another verse at you, I'm sorry, but there's so much misunderstanding in this topic. Look at a verse like Romans 8:28. This is another one where people be like, oh yeah, here we go. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, see that, talking about believers, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those, verse 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If you have a pen and you're in that Bible verse or a pencil, just link those two things together. Link 28 and 29, because you can't separate 28 and 29. You can't, because 29 informs what the good in 28 is. When we say all things work together for good and we're in the middle of a trial, the temptation is for us as humans to say, I know the good. And therefore, why hasn't it happened yet? What's up, God? I'm doing my part. Where's your part? When we lose our jobs and we say, God, I need a job now. And if it doesn't happen, we say, what's going on? Romans 8:28 says that everything's working for good. And I just define the good as knowing that I need a job right now. And so if I don't have one, therefore, you're not doing your job. And God says, no, you need to connect it to verse 29. He says, I'm here so that you might be conformed to my image, so that your faith might be tested, so that you might grow in authenticity. He's after so much more than the physical needs that we can see. And again, please don't mishear me. Please, you should, yes, pray for all of those things. If you need a job, pray for a job. But understand that God is working much more than just giving you a job in this time. We have loved ones that are sick. Pray for them to be healed. But understand that God is doing much more than just what we can think or imagine and what we want to happen. Understand that the temptation is for us to define the good, for us to not be thinking clearly. Ever been in a trial where you're just like, I can't even think. I don't even know what to do. And then we're going to be the ones calling the shots to God? No. Let's submit to him. Let's understand the process and let's go with his process. We also see that the testing of this genuineness of our faith has a future focus. Overall, the redemptive plan of God has a future focus. Look at the end of verse 7. I'm going to read the whole thing. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May be found. You may be found when you're standing before God, coming through that trial and saying, yes, I trusted you the whole time through this trial. And then God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? That we have this future focus where we say, God, you are doing something, and we understand that you are doing something. And I think, again, when we talk about the day of judgment, it's really important to differentiate again between believers and non-believers. Okay? If you have submitted your life to Christ and you are following Christ, you understand the gospel, you have repented of your sin, you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the day of judgment, you are being judged for basically stuff like that, how you navigated your life, what you did with the breath God gave you, how you gave him glory. You're not going to be judged by your sins. Why won't you be judged for your sins? Because they were paid for on the cross and they're done. There's no more wrath left, right? We talked about that last week and we're going to continue to talk about that every week. Okay? You're a believer. You will not be judged for your sins at the end times, but you will be judged for how you lived your life as a way of reward, right? Glory, honor, praise when you stand before God. That's what we want. So we're in the midst of trials. We think future focus. We think that day when we're standing before God, how did I navigate this? Did I trust him? Did I give in to sin? How did I do? But if you are not a believer, it's very important to remember that if you have not repented of your sins, that's what God's going to be interested in the day of judgment. He's going to be interested in your sins. Look at John 3:36. I'll read it for you. It's one of the clearest statements in the Bible. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That picture, the wrath of God remaining on you. And that day of judgment, if you're not a believer, the wrath of God is going to remain on you, and you do not want to be in that spot. You want to submit and repent so that God then uses all these things for his children and for his glory and for his growth. You do not... For your growth, you do not want to be standing before God on that day of judgment without having repented of your sins. And so I have to be responsible and point that out as well. Let's keep going in our passage. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. At the risk of stating the obvious, we can't see God. Okay? We can see the effects of God. We can see God's work. We can see God's love among his people. We can see his creation. All those things are not God themselves. And there are many religions that will tell you, oh, let's worship this rock. No, that's not God. That is a creation of God. We see God things, but we don't see God. And so this passage is telling us that faith focuses on the invisible. Faith focuses on the invisible. The Bible says that no one has ever seen God. We've seen Jesus Christ when he was here, and we will see Jesus Christ. We think about that, and we think about who God is in his holiness and in his glory. We think about what he has done for us in the gospel. We think about that day when it will all be over, when the struggle with sin will all be over, maybe sickness and pain and all of that will all be over, and we'll stand before him. We think about that now, and it should fill us with a joy that is inexpressible. It should fill us with that joy. And so we're back to joy. And we know that God is at work even if we can't see him. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith focuses on the invisible. And this is where being a Christian in a world that isn't, that's what we've kind of subtitled this series in 1 Peter, that's where it hits a tension point with the world. Because the world is all about us. The world's all about what we can see, what we can do, what we deem is true, what we deem is right. And if that's right for you, therefore it's truth for you. It's the rejection of outright absolute truth. And God says in His Word that it is about Him, that we go to Him, that our worldview is then interpreted from His standpoint, not our own. And it's a focus on the invisible. A worldview with God at the center. We start with God, that He is real, and we interpret life through that end. Tozer said, it's not possible to be a Christian and not believe in the invisible. There's got to be this sense of we're part of something that's much bigger than we are. And we can't always see it. Faith always focuses on the invisible. So we look at this passage in 6 through 9, and we see that it started with joy, and it ended with joy, and we had trials in the middle. It's like two bookends of joy with some theology about suffering in the middle. And our hope needs to be grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The truth in His death, His life, His resurrection, and that living hope, that permanent hope, that future hope. And that's our cause for joy. He still pulls us. He still pushes us and tries our faith. The situations that we experience every day should grow us and should strengthen us. We should realize that God is at work, and we should be ready to receive the growth that comes with it. You see, when we live that life of faith, when we live and we understand this passage and we live it out, when we do hit those trials again, guess what? We end up in that spot and we have this familiar feeling that I've been here before and so has my God. I've been here before and He sustained me. And He will sustain me again. That's that focus that we see. We just don't go through trials for empty reasons. I think that's one of the worst things is when we think we're going through these hard times that it's just pointless. Like, what's the point of this? For a believer, we always are knowing that God is at work, that our Heavenly Father loves us, and He is working these trials for our growth. It's not wasted or pointless. And we can remember the faithfulness of our God. So if we had to wrap it up, we could say that godly joy comes through a tested faith. That godly joy comes through a tested faith. It's a joy that's grounded in God and centered in God in the beginning in the gospel. It's a joy that looks forward to what God is going to do and bring us to in heaven. But also then, it's through testing that our faith grows. That godly joy comes through a tested faith. In order to experience a depth of joy in God, we need to go through a depth of suffering and testing. But we need to remember what it's all about. It's big picture stuff. It's not just Monday morning, what's happening right now. It's bigger picture stuff that we think about. This is how those martyrs on the beach were able to focus on the joy that awaited them, because they were absolutely certain that God was at work. They were absolutely certain that they had seen Him work before and He would not fail them even in death. And therefore they sang. They sang praises to their God when their death was upon them, because they knew that through a tested faith comes godly joy. And they had been through it and they had seen their God work before, and they knew that He is faithful and He would not disappoint. Godly joy comes through a tested faith. Let's pray together as we focus on this passage. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And we flat out admit that some of it's really hard. And we know that You are reigning above, sovereignly working all things. And we know that it's more than we can see. And we know that hurts. And so we pray for those that are going through trials and suffering right now, that You will provide comfort. You will provide encouragement. You will provide a sense of godly joy. You will provide a sense of purpose that You are working. Pray that You will give comfort to the downcast and Lord, help to those that are sick and those that are struggling with trials of various kinds. Remind us all of Your goodness. Remind us all of Your gospel. Remind us all of what You're doing. And may we have the courage to submit to it. And may You grow joy out of that. That no matter what we are going through, we turn to You and we say, You are my God. And You are faithful. God, we pray that you will make us deep people. Pray that you will cause our roots to go down deep in your word. Strengthen our faith. Refine our faith. Test it and make it genuine. For our joy and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.